Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ezra. Ezra, in the Old Testament, just after Kings and Chronicles and before Psalms, Nehemiah, Ezra, and chapter 7. Ezra and chapter 7 is what we are going to be studying this morning. If you're following the Church Bible, it's page 471. Ezra chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. A little background: Jerusalem has been destroyed, and the walls are being, the temple is being rebuilt, walls are being rebuilt, but the work is not for the walls, the work has to be done. So God puts it in the heart of Nehemiah to start the work, and Ezra is one of the members along with Nehemiah's group. And Ezra is a teacher. That is his primary role in this picture here. And Ezra arrives in Jerusalem, according to verse 8, in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. This is under the Persian king. The rule of the Medes and the Persians, Babylon, is gone. Time is about 445, anywhere between 445 to 455, kind of that time frame BC. And that is where the context is. So that they have arrived, they got the favor from the king, and they have arrived. And let me read from verse 9 and verse 10. We'll be focusing more on verse 10, but verse 9 kind of leads into this verse 10. Ezra had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the first month. For, notice, he arrived safely. Then it says, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. In other words, Ezra could come safely to Jerusalem under the rule of a pagan king for this work. He came in safely to start the work or to give support to Nehemiah and so forth because the gracious hand of his God was on him. Because of the gracious hand of his God was on him. And why was the gracious hand of his God was on him? Verse 10 is the key. That very first word, for. This is why Ezra experienced blessing from God. This is why Ezra experienced grace from the hand of God. For, or because, Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. This is why Ezra was successful. Three things Ezra did. He devoted himself, number one, to the study of God's word. Number two, to observe it, to practice it. And number three, to teach it to others. In other words, if you want to experience true success, if you want to experience true success, the way the Bible defines this, to have God's gracious hand rest upon you, to have God's favor on you, to have God on your side. If you want God to be on your side, if you want to experience God's blessing, three things, simple things. Study God's word, obey God's word, teach God's word. And I will explain on each of these because each apply to all of us in varying categories, especially the third one. Not everyone is called to teach from a pulpit, if you will, but every Christian is called to teach one another. We'll talk about that. But let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to seal these three points to our hearts. Father, we come before You, and just as Ezra experienced favor, Ezra experienced success as a result of Your good hand resting upon him because he sought to study Your word and he delighted to obey Your word and he desired to teach Your word to others. God, I pray that You will give us that same kind of a heart. Because we all want to experience success. Success is defined by Your standard. So please, help us to experience that and seal these very simple yet challenging truths, challenging to practice on a continual basis, these truths to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You know, it's amazing how the world defines success. especially politicians are considered to be successful because they've attained a certain level, and people think, you know, that is success there. They have a following and so forth. And there were these two senators. One was a Republican and the other was a Democrat. They were both eating breakfast together in the U.S. there. So the Republicans are always considered to be conservative, and for the most part, they're considered to be Christian. I mean, just not every Republican is a Christian, and I probably would be very hesitant in even calling the whole party Christian anymore, but irrespective of that, they're considered to be conservative, and the Democrats are considered to be liberal. And the Republican told the Democrat, you know, you people are not religious at all. You don't know the Bible, and I'll bet you $20 that you don't even know the Lord's Prayer. And the Democrat immediately replied, yes, I do. And he started saying, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. This is a common prayer in America that parents teach children. It's not from the Bible. The Republican was stunned because this is the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father who is in heaven, and it's a very popular prayer. This man said this, which was not even in the Bible. The Republican was stunned, and he pulled out the $20 and said, I cannot believe you did it. Here's your $20. See, there's many who profess to be Christians, but they themselves do not know what is in the Bible. Hey, it is a sad thing. It is a sad thing. Now, we may look at a scenario like this and laugh. But are we diligent students of the Word of God? I mean, we look at success, and a lot of times we fall victims to success the way the world defines success. But do we truly believe success according to the Bible is found in these three principles of taking in the Word in order to apply it for our own selves and then to teach it to others? I mean, how can we teach others that we ourselves don't know, or that we ourselves do know but don't practice? That becomes even more worse. In fact, that does greater damage to the faith, because people will look at what you, or will hear what your mouth is saying, but then they see a life that is so inconsistent to that, and that turns them away. And how can God bless those who just quote the Word and don't follow it? Or those who quote the Word and follow it but are afraid or are lazy to teach His Word to others? So for us, following Ezra's path, we want to experience true success on a continual basis. Let's look at the first key, if you will. Notice what Ezra did. Verse 10. He had devoted himself to the study of the law of the Lord. He committed himself. Now keep in mind, Ezra was a teacher. End of verse 10 says, he was to teach its decrees and laws in Israel. Though Ezra was a teacher, Ezra was also a student. Always remember that. No matter how mature you get in the faith, how long you stay as a Christian, you never get to the point where you're not a student of the Word of God. There's always things in the Bible that God desires to teach us. Always understand, this is where it starts. Study God's Word for your own soul. For your own soul. You must have that habit of believing that God's Word is what I need, the most necessary even than my food. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Look at me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verses 16 and 17. Actually, I'm going to pick it up from verse 15. 2 Timothy verse chapter 3 and verse 15, page 1199, if you are with me in the church Bible. Paul's last letter to Timothy, and by extension to all of us, as inspired by the Word of God. He reminds Timothy in verse 15, from infancy, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Earlier he would say in chapter 1, the Holy Scriptures were taught him by his mother and grandmother. You knew the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, in order for a person to be saved, they must understand the scriptures, they must know it. And in order to know it, they must be taught it. So that is extremely important. Now, let me just pause here and make a comment before I read verses 16 and 17. Timothy's father, the Bible teaches us, was a Greek, meaning that he was not a believer. But the mother and grandmother were believers. See, the mother and grandmother did not stop from teaching Timothy because the father was not in the picture. In other words, whether a spouse is a believer or not, if you are a believer and if you have children, this is very encouraging. You keep pumping in God's word faithfully. Faithfully. Leave the results in God's hands, but just by faith, day in and day out. Like the Deuteronomy 6 says, when they stand up, when they sit down, impart biblical truths. God will bless it. God will bless it. Because that's the power of the Word of God. But then Paul goes on to say, all Scripture, meaning from Genesis to Revelation, all Scriptures God-breathed. God-breathed them out and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Notice how God's Word is so comprehensive. Teaching, rebuking, correcting us when we're wrong. And then showing us the right path, and then training in righteousness. So that, verse 17, this is the reason that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't need anything else but the Word of God and the Spirit of God to work that Word of God in our hearts. It's beautiful. We don't need anything else. All Scripture. We don't need worldly philosophy. We don't need psychology. We don't need any of that. We only need God's Word. And that is why God has preserved this for you and for me. All Scripture is given so that we may be thoroughly equipped. But all Scripture is given, but in order for me to be thoroughly equipped, I must take it in. I must take it in. So, let me give you some general thoughts of how to study God's Word. Just some basic truths. Number one, always before you open the Word of God, pray. Pray. We need God, the author of Scripture, to help us understand what He has written to us. And you don't need to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about the Holy Spirit illumines our hearts. It's called illumination. In other words, it's not just for the unbeliever. When you and I were unbelievers, God opened our eyes. The Spirit of God illumines the believer's eyes so that he can understand its meaning. You give the Bible to an unbeliever, they can read and explain what it is. In a basic sense. But what we need as believers is for the Spirit of God to help us understand the spiritual meaning and how it applies to us. So that is why I start with a prayer. Ask His help. And also while you're praying, confess your sin. Don't go to read the Word of God with a dirty heart, with cherishing sin in your heart. Pause and pray. God, clean me. Because if I'm already cherishing sin in my heart, and what is more truth going to do for me? Because the existing truth that I do know, I'm disobedient. I don't know, why would God give me more truth? So we need to say, God, I have failed. Please help me. Or I'm struggling with this sin. Help me overcome this. Now when you do that, then the Word becomes alive. Because God will bless a heart that seeks to be clean. In Psalm 119, verse 18, it says, the psalmist says, open my eyes. This is a believer, most likely David, writing, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. My eyes. We need that prayer. Well, that's a sense of acknowledging that I'm humble, God. I need you. I need you. So pray before you read the Word of God. That is why I tell people, dedicate time to read God's Word. If you're rushing in and rushing out, your prayers are going to be quick. your mind will be distracted, and you're just thinking of reading that one chapter a day or one passage a day or whatever your reading pattern may be. You're never pausing and pondering over its truths, because to you it's just like a one more activity for the day. Or if it's late at night, we're half asleep and we pick the Bible. So pray before you read the Word of God. And then read the text in its plain sense. Read it. Sometimes you got to repeatedly read it. The Bible is not a mystery book. It's not a book of codes. It's a book God has given for simple people like you and me to understand. Don't be threatened by the Bible. Certain things you may not understand initially, but keep reading. Keep reading. There is a difference between reading and studying. All right, and I'll get to that in a moment. I encourage reading. In other words, reading is basically looking at what is the Bible saying? What is the Bible saying? What is it saying? Take it at face value. What is it saying? Now, studying is a little more detailed. You're getting into, okay, what is it saying? To whom was it initially said? What did it mean to them? And what does it mean to us? Then application. In other words, studying involves reading, interpreting, and applying. I read. I first want to know what it says. Then in order to understand what it means, I got to take a step back and say, to whom was this said? Ask questions. Why was this said? What's the context in which this is said? And then you look at what would it have meant to them when it was said? What would it have meant to the people of Ezra's day? What would this have meant to the people of Jesus' day? Take yourself back to that place. What we typically do is, Ezra said this, okay, immediately we look at what is in there for me. It will come. The what is in it, what is there for me will come. But first you must need to understand in that context, what did it mean? And then bring it to what does it mean now? What does it mean now? And then, how does this apply to me personally? If, for example, there may be a command, a particular command, that may not specifically apply to you and me. It may be, let's say, if the scripture says, homosexuality is a sin. No, that's a sin that we may particularly not be a slave of. But then you should pause there and say, this is in the area of sexual immorality. Could I or am I struggling in something in that area? Then I should look at it as, I should be careful. Even though it's not a direct application, there could be an indirect application. Remember, as a passage has only one meaning, it can have multiple applications. If a passage teaches don't steal, that's the single meaning. But the application can be different. Stealing, we could steal in different ways. Stealing is not just going and breaking into someone's home and taking money. Let's say by withholding money from the poor, withholding money from the government in taxes. Those are all forms of stealing because those are things that we should do as the Bible teaches us. So you want to think along those lines. You want to think along those lines. And then you want to kind of let the text meditate, gel in you. Just meditate. Meditate. Because the Bible says, blessed is the one who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. In other words, your mind should be saturated with biblical thinking. Why do I say that? Because temptation comes frequently. In order to deal with that, we need to have a biblical worldview. We need to have the Bible control our thinking. And the Bible cannot control our thinking if the Bible is not taken in. First, read the scriptures for yourself. Try to understand what God is saying. Pray. And then look at other tools. There are good tools, study Bibles, commentaries. There's no lack of tools. No excuse at all for the Christian of 2013. To say, I cannot grow in God's Word. It's good that you be in a church where the Word of God is taught systematically. It's good. But That's not enough. You need to cultivate a habit of hungering after God's word. I want to know what this means. God, I want to think about this through the day and let me try and figure it out. And then I can use tools. Don't jump to tools. If you have a study Bible, I've told over the years to people, I recommend good study Bibles, and I even sometimes purchase and give study Bibles because it's one of the greatest joys of my heart. But I will say this, that top portion is what you must first focus on. Then come to the bottom portion. Because I know I've been guilty in my early years as well. Because what is the tendency? You don't understand something, immediately your eye pops down. So sometimes I've actually told people, if you struggle with that, put away the study Bible on the side, take a plain text Bible, read, and then go to the study Bible for understanding. If you have a problem in that pausing, I mean, I'll let you work through that. So the issue is, you want God to speak to you directly. Not always God speaking to you through a John MacArthur. I mean, that's the one study Bible that I recommend wholeheartedly. And of course, the NIV study Bible is also a good tool. The Holman study Bible is good, and so forth. Whatever they've put through, either a Holman commentators or the NIV guys or the ESV folks, it's good. It's good to learn from good teachers. It is important. And we respect them, we honor them, and we're thankful to God for them. But just remember, you want God to speak to you, first and foremost. And then, you see, if your opinion is not coinciding with them, just be humble. If you realize you are wrong, change. But at the same time, understand, if you, to the best of your knowledge, do not agree with them, you continue to let the Spirit of God work in your heart. You don't have to necessarily agree with someone because they've been in ministry longer than you. I hope you understand that. Because you need to, at the end of the day, not be led by humans. I say that with caution, because we need to be careful that if we're humble, people more gifted than us, but at the same time, we should not blindly follow anyone either. So, read, study, use the tools God has given. In the same next chapter of Nehemiah, just say in Ezra, and if you come to Nehemiah chapter 8, the very next book is Nehemiah, and in chapter 8, look at verses 7 and 8. Nehemiah 8, 7 and 8. Here's all the people gathered together, the Levites, those who are the teachers, and there's a bunch of names there, Jeshua, Bani, etc., etc. And notice what they do. They instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear, or translating it basically, and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. This was not a different language they were using. That they gave the meaning, that's what the translation means. In other words, you need teachers to help you understand what the text says. And you also need translations that help you understand the text. So as a side note, if you are giving a Bible to an unbeliever, as I've said frequently, please give them an easy translation they can understand. Because you want them to read the Bible for themselves. So let them read themselves. Then you can always explain to them the strengths and weaknesses of a translation. And if they prefer a better one, you can always advise them. But your goal always, even for yourself, read so that you can understand. Maybe use multiple translations, that's all right. But read so that you can understand. But also, always remember, a good teacher is one who should be able to give you the meaning of the text. If you sit under those type of teachers, then when you are teaching others, that same principle you will apply to others also. Because none of us wants to be misunderstood, especially in giving the sense of God's word. So, sit. Any tools that you use, be sure that these people are helping you understand what the text says and what it means. So, if you don't have a systematic studying God's word plan, start from today. Start from today, and if you have, consistently keep doing it. The Bible in total has 1,189 chapters, 929 chapters in the Old Testament and 260 in the New. Now, there are many Bible reading plans, one-year plan, two-year plan. Whatever plan works for you is good. Have a systematic pattern. Even if you do one chapter in the Old and one in the New, if you're new to the Scriptures, It's okay. Just keep reading. Keep reading. In the initial times, you may not understand everything, but as you read, repeated reading helps you. And then pick a small book, a book like Philippians or Titus or Colossians. Take that book and use that book for your study. Maybe read that book for a week to 10 days. Read it, paragraph by paragraph. Read it over and over and over again. Try to understand deeper truths. Then when you finish that, move to another smaller book. In the meanwhile, you're doing your reading continually. Do you understand what I'm saying? Reading is separate from studying. So you want to read to understand the overall contents of the Bible. Then when you pick a particular book, just for encouragement, start with a smaller book, like a James or a 1 John or like other books, Philippians, Colossians, whatever it is. Just read the whole book in one setting. Books that I've just mentioned, you can read them in 20 minutes. Read them in whole setting. Maybe read them for 3-4 days. Just read the entire book. Then some of your Bibles come with paragraphs. It's okay, you can follow along, though paragraphs are not always very accurate. But if you're a new student of the Bible, just go with that. It's okay. Read that paragraph repeatedly, maybe 2-3 days. Again, so that the passage, you kind of get that in your mind as you read. Ask questions. Is this a command? Is this a statement? Is there a warning in here? Is there a promise in here? What is it? Who's writing to whom? Is it only applicable to that day? Does it apply to me? Who is he writing to? Why is he writing to? Pay attention to words like but, therefore, in order that. Pay attention to those type of words. Don't just read it again and again. Pay attention. Pay attention. Because if this book is what makes me complete, if this book is what's the key to my success, then I want to spend time digging in. Digging in. This is the most important and fundamental aspect, because if you get this wrong, you may think something is okay to do and you will do it, which in fact could be sin. Or you may not realize something is a command and you don't do it, and that is also sin. Remember, sin is not just doing the bad thing. Sin is also not doing the right thing. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James tells us in James 4. So I need to know what is good, not just what is bad. So read, spend time in the study of God's word. Ezra did that. Ezra did that. He studied. Secondly, back to Ezra. Ezra 7, verse 9 says, Ezra observed the law of the Lord. Observed. I mean, what's the whole purpose of reading God's word? It's for obedience. Let me give you two passages. Number one is Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. Luke 11 and verse 28. It's page 1043. Luke 11 and verse 28 says this. This is Jesus' words. Some people are saying, you know, blessed is your mother who gave birth to you, etc., etc. And Jesus could have said, yes, yes, honor my mother, worship my mother. He didn't say that. Rather, what does he say? Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Do you see that? Who hear the word and obey it. And then, the very next book is the Gospel of John. John 13 and verse 17. This is the famous foot washing passage. And Jesus talks about, you know, I set you an example, verse 15. You do as I do. And then notice verse 17. Can someone read verse 17 for us? John 13 and verse 17. Ah. So the blessing comes for whom? Notice the last phrase, for those who do keep the commands, right? Not just those who know. Of course, in order to do, we must know. But the whole purpose of knowing is for obedience. And James, in the book of James, a very, very familiar and sobering command. James 1 and verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. Again, notice what James tells us. Can someone read verse 22 for us? Did you notice in verse 22, it is possible for us to deceive ourselves? How can we deceive ourselves? Verse 22 says, by just merely listening to the word. Is there a possibility we can deceive ourselves? How so, you ask? It's by saying, may I go to church where the word of God is preached. I hear the word. And man, when I'm in my car, I got the sermons popping. I got my iPhone when I'm going walking, when I'm going jogging. I got sermons all the time. I'm listening to the word of God. So you can deceive yourself in thinking, because I'm hearing, I'm exposed to so much word of God, I must be okay. The heart can deceive us. It says, no, do what it says. And then it gives this picture. When you get up in the morning, you look at your face in the mirror, and you see it's messed up, and you just go away. You say, well, that's stupidity. And that's right. That is stupidity. The whole purpose of you looking at the mirror is so that you can fix your face. And the whole purpose is to look into God's word is so that we can fix our lives. So he says, don't just look into God's word and walk away. Obey. Obey. So it is important that it's one thing to desire more knowledge, and we should, but we must understand more knowledge should lead to obedience. As a husband and wife, they were talking about taking a trip to the Holy Land. And the husband said, wouldn't it be fantastic? He was one that talked a lot about God's word, but obedience was lacking big time. So he told his wife, wouldn't it be excellent if we go to the Holy Land and even stand near Mount Sinai and shout out the Ten Commandments? And the wife said, it'd be probably a lot better if you just stayed home and kept them. It's true. We can walk the Holy Land. You know, there's Sea of Galilee. Let's read the Sermon on the Mount and so forth. But the real thing is, are we obeying God's word where we are? Where we are. Do what it says. Do what it says. I mean, it is amazing how we all can get very touchy and very sensitive when the word of God convicts us. See, we don't mind when the word of God convicts the general assembly. But when the word of God convicts us, sometimes we get very uneasy because we don't want to change. And remember the story of this town. The people were in the lumbering business. Yeah. Lumber that was cutting down trees and logs and so forth. That's how they were making their living. The town did not have a church, so the people got together. They said, you know what? We should build a church and call a minister. Oh, that's a great idea. So they built the church. They hired a pastor. And things were going well. But then one day, the pastor was walking down by the river there. See, this town was living. There was a stream that was upstream coming down. There were more towns higher above them. And he saw something that kind of shocked him. He saw from upstream, see, those days for transportation, they would just float the logs from upstream to downstream. What people would do is they would have their name or their company name to mark that this is their log. So people know when it comes down. So they'll have their people come and cut it and sell it and so forth, but they will know which belong to them. This pastor saw his own townspeople who were regular churchcomers take some of the logs that were marked with whosoever other names was that was in the end, and they would saw them off. So then they would make it their own. It shocked him. So the next Sunday, his sermon was, you shall not steal, the eighth commandment. Thou shall not steal. And everybody, you know, said, pastor, great sermon, beautiful sermon, very convicting, very touching. And he thought, you know, oh, the word has its effect. So it's great, people are going to change. And next week he goes, he sees them do the same thing. He's really shocked. So now, the next Sunday, he preached a sermon that said, you shall not steal your neighbor's log. The church got together promptly. Monday morning, they fired him. You see, that's sometimes how we can respond to. God's word comes directly to us. Then we say, no, God cannot mean this to me. It's not me. Because we just don't want to let go of that sin, whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. It's just that we might not say, God, I will disobey. We'll either, well, I don't think that really applies to my situation. Or, I'm struggling with this. And keep on struggling as an excuse. Or, in some cases, we just say, I'll obey. Just not right now. when things get a little better, then I'll obey. If I take a stand or if I do that right now, it may cost me something. I cannot deal with that right now. So, I have all the good plan, good intention to obey. Just not yet. But God's Word says, it is important for us to obey immediately and with an attitude of joy. Not like, oh man, God is putting me through this. Why should I obey? Let me give you about four scriptures here. Turn with me to Psalm 119 because they're all in this. Notice the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 119 when it came to obeying God's Word. And that should be our desire. Because the whole purpose of reading, studying is for obedience. Psalm 119, and look at verse 33. Notice the psalmist's attitude. Teach me, Lord, he says, page 611 in the Church Bible. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. This is the reason why he wants God to teach him. God, teach me. Why? That I may follow it completely or to the very end. Verse 35 again. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. The psalmist says, I delight, God, in your commands, in knowing it and in obeying it. That's an attitude of joy. So we should go to God's Word. God, teach me so that I can obey. Even if it costs me much, it's okay. I have a joyful attitude of obedience. Help me. And then verse 44. I will always obey your law forever and ever. Notice the commitment the psalmist has. I will always obey. That's his desire. You see, if we don't have that kind of a desire, how will we obey? We have to go to God's Word with an attitude, God, I want to obey because you are worthy of my obedience. Because you did so much for me and you're doing so much for me, and I know in the future you're planning to do much more for me. So, I want to have this attitude. I will always, not when it's convenient for me, not when I feel like it, but I will always obey your law forever and ever. And one last one, in verse 60 of the same psalm, when God tells us what we need to do, this should be our attitude. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. In other words, when God puts a thought in your heart, obey, do this or don't do this anymore, immediately you should rush and obey. That should be our attitude. And sometimes we can disobey by delaying commands. This says, if I delay, then I'm disobeying. I always tell people, delayed obedience is disobedience. When you know what you need to do, do it right now. What are you waiting for? If you look inside your heart and ask, are you waiting because you just don't want to do it? Then it is sin. You just don't want to do it because of pride? Then it is sin. It is sin. I mean, we tell an unbeliever, right? They say, I understand about Jesus and I realize I'm a sinner. I want to commit my life to Him. Then you will ask the normal next question would be, what's stopping you? And if they say, I got to think about this. After they said that they believe everything and they're ready, what would you say? No, that's not good. Because you don't know if you will be alive tomorrow or even tonight. So obey right now. You're not manipulating, but you're just appealing to them. Don't delay, which is a right appeal. Don't delay. It is important when God gives us the light about something, we must obey right away. Look at Luke 12 and verse 17, verse 47 and 48. The picture is greater accountability comes with greater light. Now I understand the context of this is primarily and clearly towards unbelievers. No doubt about it. But I think there is a principle that believers can also draw from. Luke 12 verses 47 and 48. Notice what Jesus says. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. In other words, you know God's will and you're not obeying. Greater punishment. But then notice verse 48. But the one who does not know and still does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. In other words, you may not understand a whole lot, but still, If you do things that are not right, then the punishment is lesser. But the contrast is, the punishment is still there. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. In other words, if God gives you greater light, then greater accountability. Greater accountability. So you need to pause at this point and ask in your own heart, what is the Lord impressing in your heart, in your life, that you need to do what is right? Is it someone you need to forgive? Is it some kind of a sexually wrong lifestyle you're leading? Maybe you're looking at things that you should not be looking at. Or maybe in your heart you're lusting. Or it could be greed. It could even be laziness. It could be pride. It could be a variety of things, worldliness. It could be so many things. You need to ask God, and maybe God is pressing in your heart. And you're resisting. You're resisting. You know what the Word of God says, but you're not obeying. May I remind you this morning, obey without delay. Ask God for strength. God will. Maybe you struggle with anger, impatience, lying, stealing, whatever it is. Whatever the sin may be, I want you to know the Word of God says, you appeal to the God of the Word, He will help you apply His Word. He will forgive you. He will take you and mold you and shape you. But as long as you're cherishing sin in your heart, God cannot work in you. You must stop fighting with God. You must yield to Him. Ask Him, break my heart, O God. Break my heart with your word. The word of God, the Bible says, Hebrews 4:12, is living and active like a sword. It cuts. So the sword will do its work. But in order for the sword to do its work, you must humble yourself and ask God to do that. So, you read God's word. You study it. In order to practice it, and you practice it. And then, going back to Ezra, what did Ezra do? He set his heart to teach. To teach it to others. Ezra 7 and verse 10. Again, to teach its decrees and laws in Israel. Now, Ezra's role specifically was an official teacher role. And we understand clearly from scriptures, again, if we interpret scriptures without any bias, if we look at it in the right way, the Bible teaches men alone are called to official teaching positions in the church. That's what the Bible teaches. This is not about a gender bias. This is about what God's word teaches. Because how can you be the husband of one wife in the qualification of elders if you are a female? Just a simple case in point. It's a man who aspires to be in the office of either. It's called pastor, bishop, elder. They all reflect the same office, if you will. The Bible clearly teaches women are not to teach men. Does not mean women cannot share in the Bible study and so forth. Women's role is to teach other women and children. A woman pastor in itself is an oxymoron. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches clearly. So, that role is limited to men. Not to all men, to men whom God has called and to whom the qualifications are there and the church affirms. But then, in a broad setting, every single Christian, male or female, are called to teach God's word. Let me show it to you from Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission that applies to all believers. To all believers. Matthew 28, and I'll pick it up from verse 18. Page 1000 in the Church Bible says, Jesus came to them and said, just as Jesus is ascending, He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then notice verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Understand, this is given to the church at large, but church is also comprised of individuals. So every single Christian is called to perform a teaching role. If you're a parent, that is teaching to the children. If you're a husband, teaching to the whole family. If you're a wife, teaching to other ladies. Sunday school, teaching to children. There's so many variety of ways you can teach. But the point is, you should look, you should say, well, I don't know much about the Bible. Here's a suggestion. Find someone who knows less about the Bible than you. Start teaching them. It's because teaching is one way through which you actually grow more. I mean, think about even when you were in college. What was the best way you could remember something when you taught that to someone? You write it out or you teach someone, then that stays in your mind. Bible is the same way. Teach it. Find someone. Pray. Ask God. See, a lot of times we don't ask God. When was the last time you asked God, God, show me someone, one person, God, one person that I can teach the Bible to? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if you've never prayed or consistently pray, how can you then receive? Bible says, you have not because you ask not. It's not just for the negative things, even the positive things. We must ask, God, bring someone in my pathway. Maybe I can do a simple Bible study, God. I just want to teach because I know Matthew 28 applies to me. Write letters to people or emails, or that's a way of communicating God's truth as well. My point is this. Transmit God's word. See, the Christian life, it's to be, I could put it this way, three words. First thing, to become a Christian, you admit. You admit you're a sinner and Christ died for you, and you know, you admit all these truths that the Bible teaches. And secondly, you submit. You submit to those truths by surrendering your life to Jesus and by desiring to continually walk in a way of obedience. And the third one is transmit. Admit, submit, transmit. Easy to remember. Okay? I like these type of words because I cannot remember much. So I just use those code words for myself. That's the Christian life. Keep on transmitting. Keep on transmitting to unbelievers as well as to fellow believers. A word of encouragement here and there. That's the way through which we communicate God's truth. It's important. We do this continually. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Both parents are involved in that. Now, depending on the household, the point is, if you are a believer, you do it. You encourage your wife or husband, if they're believers, to do that as well. But if they're not, don't harass them. You just do your part. You just do your part. God will bless it. God will bless it. See, I've noticed a lot of parents in my own ministry. They're more focused and they actually take pride in making sure that their children get the biblical truths from, number one, Sunday school, number two, Christian school. But they never, ever teach the children on their own. Folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. If you are a Christian father or a Christian mother, your children should be getting the main food of the Bible from your lips. If you're too busy to do that, then you're too busy. It doesn't take much time. In all honesty, it's just a discipline, that's all. I'm not saying you should have extended Bible studies, 10, 15 minutes a day. Just consistently doing. God will bless it. And God will open doors for you. God will open doors for you. The question is not that I don't have time. The question is that my priority? If you make that your priority, God will bless that. God will bless that. That is why when we went through even Colossians, we said singing is also a form of teaching. Remember? Sing and make music to the Lord, teaching one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is why we take time. And I know, because James and I, we've talked about it over the years. When you sing a song or teach people the truths about that song, put scripture verses or give a little background, because singing is a form of instruction. We don't want to sing mindlessly just for the sake of a rhythm. There's no difference between that and worldly singing. Biblical singing is a mind informed, touches the heart, comes out as emotion through our lips as praise to God. You never bypass the mind in your worship. I will sing with my mind and with my understanding, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. So, three things. Study, practice, obey. That's true success. Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8, and I'm going to close with this. Be strong and very courageous, God told Joshua. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. You want to be successful, Joshua? Obey everything. In order to obey, you must take it in. And Joshua's role was obviously a teaching role as well. Then verse 8, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Why you want to meditate? For the reason of obedience. Then you will be prosperous and successful. This is the reason. You want to be prosperous, you want to be successful as defined by God's standards. Not prosperous in terms of dollar sign. Success is not spelled. The essence success is not spelled by dollar sign. Success is spelled by the good hand of the Lord upon us. And the good face of the Lord smiling upon us. And the good heart of the Lord pleased with us. That is success. The well done, good and faithful servant, that is success. But we will hear that only when this life is over. But if we want to hear that, based on the word of God, I tell you, these are the three keys, simple keys. Commit yourself to desiring God's word. If there is sin in you, sin will choke it. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us, 1 through 3. Desire God's word, but what stops the desire is sin can choke it. So you cannot desire God's word and live a life of sin at the same time. You cannot. Desire it. Desire it. Hunger after it. For the purpose of obeying it. And then teach it. Ask God, God, give people in my path. Even if it is one soul, it's okay, God. You pray. Don't get discouraged. You pray. God will bless this desire of yours. He will. And you will find great joy. And you multiply. Then you tell that person, take this and teach it to others. Find someone who knows less than you. Teach it to them. Encourage them. Encourage new converts from the get-go. Put them in work. That's multiplication. And your heart will be joyful. I mean, I get tears in my eyes when I talk about this. It's beautiful stuff. Simple stuff, but beautiful stuff. But let me close. I said I closed with that, but that was closing with the scripture verse. I'll close with this illustration. Hopefully that will not be the story for you and for me from here on. Even if it was for now. It's called the diary of a Bible. A Bible giving its own diary. It says January 15th. Been resting for a week. A few nights after the first year of the year, my owner opened me, but no more. Another New Year's resolution gone wrong. February 3rd. Owner picked me up and rushed off to Sunday school. February 23rd. Cleaning day. Dusted and put back in my place. April 2. Busy day. Owner had to present the lesson of the church society meeting. Quickly looked up a lot of references. May 5th. In grandma's lap again. A comfortable place. May 9th. Grandma let a tear fall on John 14, because John 14 is a passage about heaven. May 10, grandma is gone, back in my old place. May 20th, baby born. They wrote his name on one of my pages. July 1st, packed in a suitcase, off to vacation. July 20th, still in the suitcase, almost everything else taken out. July 25th, home again. Quite a journey, though I don't see why I went. August 16th, cleaned again, put in a prominent place. The church pastor is coming home for dinner. August 20th, owner wrote grandma's death in my family record. He left his extra pair of glasses between my pages. December 31st, owner just found his glasses. Wonder if he'll make any resolutions about me for the new year. And the illustration ends with this question. What would your Bible say if it were to write its own diary? That's the specific application. So far was the general one. That's a specific one. Maybe our diary might say, you read me regularly. But will it also say, you obey me? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these simple, straightforward, and truths that we do know, but truths that we sometimes just need to be reminded of. Thank you that Ezra, that great man of God, that great teacher of Israel, did these things, and he experienced your hand of blessing upon him. God, we are desperate people. We do want your hand of blessing upon us. A hand of blessing that comes as a result of our obedience, Lord. Yes, Lord, a lot of times you are merciful. You overlook our faults and you bless us. But Lord, we don't want to take your mercy for granted. But more importantly, we want to please you because of your mercies. We want to please you by living a life that takes in your word in order to obey, in order to practice it for our own individual lives and encourage others as well, Lord, to obey its truths. God, please help us. The busyness of our lives, help us to never be too busy to take in your word, to digest it, to chew on it, to meditate on its wonderful truths. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Please, seal these truths to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.